I'm going to build upon Keith's outstanding presentation on the preservation of the saints as he was talking about the four soils, but I'm going to be looking at a different passage, which is the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where Jesus offers this woman living water. That's what we're going to talk about. And how it relates to preservation of the saints. Both. As we're about to see, perseverance and preservation are related in Calvinism. And in John 13 through 15, we're going to see how they bring that in there, how they relate those two things or how they connect them. Now, if you were here for my first presentation on Cornelius, you may remember that I said that when I first went to seminary, when someone said total depravity, and if you had asked me back then, by the way, if I was a Calvinist, I would have said I was a four-point Calvinist when I first started seminary. I wasn't quite buying into the limited atonement thing. And I thought that the T meant that you couldn't earn your salvation. But as we saw, that's not what the Calvinist means. As many of the speakers have said, what they mean is you are unable to even believe. So it's really total inability. And that's a good way to put it. But I thought back then what they meant is you couldn't work your way to eternal life, which I believe. So I said, yeah, I believe in total depravity. Well, it's kind of like the same thing with the P, at least as far as my experience goes. Preservation of the saints, and this is what I thought Calvinism meant back then, means that God preserves the believers, or once saved, always saved. And my experience has been when I talk to people and I say, do you believe in the P of Tulip? A lot of them say, yes, I believe in once saved, always saved. But again, that's not what Calvinism teaches. It doesn't mean that God preserves the believer. They believe that, but they believe also in the perseverance, which means that the believer will continue in good works and faith. And that's why with Keith's presentation, when they get to the four soils, since that second soil did not persevere in faith or good works, they say, okay, then that person is not saved. Their system demands that they do that. And so again, when I first started seminary, if someone would have said, do you believe in the perseverance of the saints? I thought they meant once saved, always saved. But that's not what they mean. Calvinism teaches both. And of course, with this comes no assurance of salvation. How can you have assurance of salvation if you believe you have to persevere in good works and faith until the end? Since you don't know if you're going to persevere until the end in faith or in good works, how do you know that you're saved? You don't. And therefore, Calvinism, if you accept the 5 points of Calvinism, you have to come to the conclusion that, well, then I cannot have assurance of salvation. I can be pretty sure because I'm doing pretty good right now, but I can't be sure that I'm going to persevere until the end. And I want to take exception to even some free grace people when they teach. And maybe this is a minor point, but I just want to tell you where I'm coming from. A lot of times I will hear free grace people say that Calvinism teaches that you cannot know that you're saved until you die. I say it's worse than that. I say a Calvinist can't even know when he dies. And for example, Sean mentioned when he was doing the children's clubs when he first started out that he read a guy by the name of Dabney. Now, Dabney died. I know I'm old, but Dabney died before I came upon the scene. But I remember in the military, we used to hand out these things called daily breads. And the daily breads are you'll have a Bible verse and then a short little thing. It's like a daily devotional. And the soldiers loved them because they'd fit in their pockets and they could take them out to the field. And it's something for them to read when they were bored and stuff like this. This was before we had cell phones and iPhones and all that other stuff. But I remember years ago, there was a Daily Bread that talked about Dabney. And it was talking about when he died. And this is not an exception. You read this stuff a lot with these guys. And Dabney was on his deathbed. I don't know what he was dying of. But Dabney was a Calvinist who was very prolific in his writings. He wrote many commentaries. He was a pastor, I assume. Had quote-unquote served the Lord for decades. And he's dying. And he has an assistant with him. And he goes, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm of the elect. Maybe God didn't choose me. And in the Daily Bread thing, his assistant says, well, of course, Dr. Dabney, you're saved. Just look at all the good works you did. All the commentaries you wrote. All the sermons that you preached. And blah, 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 blah. Now, in this Daily Bread, that was supposed to be, oh, how wonderful. You know, the guy could look back at his life and say, well, of course I'm saved. I did all these works. I thought it was tragic. I thought it was tragic that his assistant, whoever it was who was talking to him, his friend, I don't remember, didn't say to him, Christ paid it all. Believe in him for eternal life. Look to Christ, not how many commentaries you wrote or anything. But the point of all that is that even on his deathbed, he's sitting there saying, I don't know if I'm of the elect. So five-point Calvinism, to me, you can't even be sure then. You never have assurance until you're standing before the Lord, I guess. And again, I that's not the only time I've heard guys like that say that, and you hear these testimonies of things like that. And I think it's tragic. I think it's horrible. And you don't have to be in the ministry, whether you're a chaplain or a pastor or any other ministry that you're doing, until you find that this is a big problem. I remember before I moved to South Carolina, I was pastoring a little church in Texas, and a deacon that had been in that church for 55 years had just been told he had a terminal disease, and he came to my office, and he was crying, and he says, Brother Ken, he goes, I don't know if I'm saved. You hear this stuff? It's because of this garbage. I mean, that's what it is. And it's devastating in people's spiritual lives. Devastating. But anyway, I'll get off my soapbox. Okay. Calvinism teaches both. That yes, once saved, always saved. But if you don't persevere until the end, and then I would add, and even then you don't know. So wonderful. I like what Bob says. What does he say? He goes, I don't know. What they say is, I don't know where I'm going when I die. And if you give me 10 minutes, I'll make sure you don't know whether where you're going to go when you die either. You know, and that's true. Okay. But in John 4, verses 13 through 15, the woman at the well, what I'm going to try to show is that preservation, once saved, always saved, is what it teaches without requiring perseverance. That when we believe, we have eternal life, and that perseverance in either faith or in good works is not a requirement. And we can know that we have eternal life before we die. We know we have it when we believe. That's what I'm going to try to argue here in John 4, 13 through 15. Notice, the offer that Jesus gives to the woman at the well involves a gift. It's a gift. And here is the verse. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. Now, Zane points out in one of his writings with the aorist tense, you could translate, you would have already asked him and he would have already given you living water. Obviously, whether we translate it that way or not, Jesus is talking about a gift. And we don't think of perseverance as a requirement for a gift. If someone offers me a gift, he doesn't say, now I'll give you this gift if you do this, 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 and you keep doing this, this. Well, that's not a gift. That's not the nature of a gift. If someone gives me a gift, then it's mine. I don't have to persevere doing something. So right off the bat, to come to this passage and say that if once saved, always saved means I have to persevere in good works, that certainly is not what the woman would have understood Jesus to be saying to her in this verse when he talks about a gift. Now, as we look through this passage of Scripture in John 4, what we see is in verse 10, the living water that Jesus wants to give her to drink involves two things. It involves who Jesus is. Again, if we go back to verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Notice, the woman, in order to receive this living water, needed to know who Jesus is. Now, we're not going to get into it much, but in verses 16 through 26, Jesus tells her who he is. And that last verse is, the woman says to him, I know that when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus says, he who speaks to you am he. I am he. So Jesus tells her who he is. That's part of the living water. The other thing that the living water involves is the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it was who was speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So it's those two things. Who Jesus is and the gift of God. And again, in verses 16 through 26, he tells her who he is. So first, he tells her the gift. In John 4, verse 14, the last part of the verse, he tells her what the gift is. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There's the gift. Everlasting life. Eternal life. This is half of what she needed to know what the living water was. And it's a gift. And it is everlasting life. She needs to drink this water. She needs to know the gift, which is everlasting life. And she needed to know who he was. That is the living water. And she needed to drink this water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's the first part of verse 14. Now, he says in verse 13, they're at a well, as you see him in this picture. Whoever drinks of this water from the well will drink again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, who I am and the gift of eternal life, will never thirst. That's what he tells the woman. That's what he tells the woman at the well. Now, in John, and this has come up in a couple presentations, drink is a synonym of believe. And you can look, for example, in John 6:35. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He told the woman, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst. In John 6, he says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So what is Jesus saying to the woman? If you believe in who I am and the gift that I have to give you, you will never thirst. That's what he's saying to the woman. You will never thirst again. And it is a gift. That's what it clearly means here as well. Now later in John chapter 4 verses 41 through 42, this is after the woman goes into the city and everyone comes out. It says in verses 41 and 42, after they come out to hear Jesus, and many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman believes. She goes in and tells people. They come out and they also believe. She drank the water and these people come out and drink the water again. And what did they do? They believed what Jesus was telling them. To drink the water means to believe in who he is and the gift that he has to give. Eternal life cannot be lost. Those that receive this gift of eternal life will never thirst for it again. That's what Jesus told the woman. If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. It is eternal. As Keith said, eternal means eternal. If it's not eternal life, then it's got the wrong name. John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting or eternal life. By definition, it cannot be lost. Now, this is a hard Greek lesson. In Greek, unlike in English, never means never. And everlasting means everlasting. Eternal means eternal. No, it means that in English too. The guy's confused down there. That's what it means. It means it can't be lost. It is a gift, and it is eternal. Only faith is needed. She only had to drink it, again, which is it's synonymous with believing. That's all she had to do. Perseverance need not apply. Perseverance is not in the offer here. Jesus is talking to this woman, and he doesn't say, if you drink of this water and you persevere, then I will give it to you. No, you will have it when you believe. Perseverance is not part of the transaction. It is not like earthly water that needs to be continually drank, which is the whole point of Jesus' conversation with the woman. He says to the woman, the water from this well, you need to continually drink it. My water is not like that. You just need to drink it once and you will have it forever. It's not like this guy here. That's the whole point of the conversation that Jesus has with this woman starting in verse 10. It belongs to the believer immediately. That's what Jesus is telling the woman. And the reason why is the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It is not like the water at the well, which is outside the woman. What Jesus says to the woman is, once you believe in who I am and the gift that I have to give you, you will never thirst again because it will now be an inward well that you will have, not an outward well that you have to come to keep drinking. It will be something that you will have forever. How clear could this be? The offer that Jesus is giving this woman. The whole point is, it's not like earthly water that you've got to keep coming back to drink. And that is exactly how the woman understood it. Pagan, Samaritan, woman, worshiping in the wrong place, traitor of the Jewish people. She was smart enough to understand what Jesus was clearly saying to her. Notice what she says. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. The woman knew it. I know what you're saying to me. What you're saying to me is you have water and once I drink it, I'll never thirst again. It's not like this water where I have to keep coming to draw it over and over again. Once I drink this water, it is mine forever. It is mine, and so give it to me. Now, whether she's being sarcastic or what she's doing, she understood what Jesus is offering her. And the Lord doesn't correct her. The Lord doesn't say, oh, no, you misunderstood me. The water that I'm giving you, you got to persevere to keep doing it. You need to come back and you need to keep drinking it. No, he doesn't say that to her. He doesn't say, no, you misunderstood me. In fact, she got it exactly right. She knew exactly what the Lord was saying to her. Beautiful passage of grace, isn't it? Eternal life given it as a gift through faith alone. And at the moment of faith, it is the believer's possession forever, a one-time drink. It can never be lost. Good night. I mean, You talk about grace, just grace, grace upon grace here. And perseverance is never mentioned in the offer. She doesn't need to continue to believe. She doesn't need to continue in good works. So preservation and perseverance do not go together in this passage at all, in the offer that Jesus gives her. Beautiful passage of the grace of God. And what assurance of salvation we find here. So, how could a Calvinist mess this up? How can you possibly mess this up? You read John 4, starting from verse 10 down through 15. How could you possibly get in to where you're a Dabney on your deathbed saying, I don't know if I persevered enough in order to make sure that I'm saved, that I have eternal life? How do you get there? Well, they have a couple options. Some say when you read their writings that this woman had to clean up her life, perseverance and good works, before she could receive this gift. And others say she had to continue to believe, perseverance and faith. So some say she had to clean up her life. Others say she had to persevere in faith. And then some others say, well, she didn't really believe. She didn't understand the offer. This woman is confused. And how do they do that? She had to clean up her life. And where they get that from is after Jesus offers her this wonderful gift, in verses 16 through 18, he says to her, now go get your husband so I can tell him about this. And she goes, well, I've had a bunch of men in my life. And Jesus says, yeah, you're, well, no, she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, I know you've had a bunch of men in your life. And the Calvinists a lot of times will say, well, what this Jesus is saying to her is that she needed to clean up her life. She needed to forsake her sexual sins before she could receive this. In order to make it possible for the woman to receive the living water about which Jesus spoke, it would be necessary for her to deal with the tragic nature of her sinful life. That's a quote. So she can't receive this gift until she goes and kicks that bum out of her apartment. That's what that is saying. Carson said that if the woman was going to receive the living water, she needed to turn from her wicked ways if she wanted to receive this gift. And no doubt, Carson would say she had to continue to turn from her wicked ways. And you can see where this leads. Well, then how would she ever know if she received this gift if she had to continue to turn from her wicked ways? Another guy said Jesus' words about her sexual sin shone the light into the darkness of her soul and showed her the need to repent. Believe is not enough. You need to repent. You need to persevere in faith. You need to persevere in good works. You need to turn from your sin. But did you notice that when Jesus offers her the gift, he never mentions that sin to her? In verses 10 through 15, when he offers her, he says, if you knew the gift, you would have already asked me, and I already would have given it to you. Before he mentions anything about the bum that she's shacking up with, right? The offer did not include any of that. He does not rebuke her, even when he mentions later about the many men that she's had in her life. He doesn't rebuke her for that. A gift doesn't come with costs. The mentions of her husband was simply to show her who he was. In verses 16 through 20, when he's having this conversation with her, remember she needed to know that he was the Messiah who could give her this gift. The whole point of that conversation with her about her husband was not, you dirty, nasty, filthy woman, you need to turn from all this stuff before I can give you this gift, and you need to keep turning from this stuff. That wasn't the point. The point was to show her that he was the Messiah. He knew things about her that a stranger would never know about her. That's the point. Not that she had to go kick that guy out of her apartment. He was the Messiah who could give her the gift of eternal life. Well, what about those who said she had to continue to believe? The woman needed to believe, but believing is not a one-time thing. That's what the Calvinist says. Not a one-time thing. You got to keep believing. Perseverance. If God is going to preserve you, you need to persevere in faith. We saw that in Keith's Second Soil as well in the parable of the four soils. That's what they say. And what they say is the present participle of believe in the New Testament means to continue to believe. So, for example, in John 3:16, Wallace says, you should translate it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever continues to believe might not perish but have everlasting life. And since I referenced John 6:35 about believing in him shall never thirst, you have a present participle there again. It should be translated, he who continues to believe shall never thirst. So what Jesus was telling the woman is that if you continue to believe, then you will have the gift that I have to give you. What's interesting is the present participle, he translated continues. He says the context should determine this, whether it means continue or simply means believe. But when it comes to salvation, it's different. When it comes to salvation, the New Testament teaches that true faith is a continuing faith. You can read about this in Beyond the Basics. He has a long discussion on page 620 and 621 in a footnote. But the present participle doesn't require continuing action. It is often just a description. It's not continuous. It often talks about something that happens just once. And here's some examples. In Mark chapter 6, verse 14, it calls John the Baptist, and it uses the present participle. Does it mean John, the one who continues to baptize? The problem is, in Mark 6, he's already dead. So how can he be one who is continuing to baptize when he's dead? He's not. In Matthew 5:28, the present participle is used, everyone who looks at a woman in lust. Does Jesus mean you commit adultery if you continue to look at a woman in lust? Or does he mean when you look at a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery with her already one time? Everyone who divorces his wife. He doesn't mean everyone who continually divorces. Everyone who divorces. In John 6:33, he's talking about himself, and he's talking about his incarnation, and he uses the present participle, he who comes down. When Jesus became a man, is he saying he who continually comes down to become a man, or did he mean he who came down and became a man? Obviously, he's talking about a one-time deal. The point of all that is a present participle does not mean continuing, but that's what the Calvinists will often say. He who believes in John 3:16 and John 6:35 simply means a believer. He who believes this has eternal life. What Jesus was saying to the woman is, if you believe in who I am and the gift that I have to give you, I would give you that gift. That's what it simply means, even with the present participle in those other verses. Context determines a meaning. And the context of John 4 is clearly not continuous. Jesus is telling the woman, once you believe in who I am and the gift that I have to give you, it is yours. And you'll never thirst for it again. Calvinists would often say that if you keep drinking, when you die, you will never thirst again. If you continue to believe, then when you die, you will get eternal life and you will never thirst for it again. Boy, is that a twisting of this passage. This is not the way the woman or an unbiased reader would understand it. If you did not have that theological box that you had to shove all this stuff in, you would never come to that conclusion in John 4:10-15, unless your theological system demanded that you do so. And that's what's going on with these guys when they're writing this stuff. Notice, the passage doesn't tell us whether the woman persevered or not, because that's not the point. Okay, the woman did not believe. Okay, I'm going to go through these real quick because I think I'm running out of time. The text does not specifically say she believed. This is what the Calvinists point out. The question she asked in John 4:29, she goes in and she tells the men of the city, come meet a man who told me everything about me, could this be the Christ? And the Greek translation uses a negative meti, which usually means it expects a negative question. And the Calvinists will say, see, that woman didn't believe because she goes, maybe he's not the Christ. And so they point that out, that she didn't really believe here, that she's still in doubt. And the Calvinists point out, you know, the passage doesn't say she did anything about the sin with the men in her life. So many will say this woman was not a believer. I remember years ago I was at a chaplain conference and a guy came up to me, and I don't know why, but we were talking about the woman at the well, and he said to me, he was a Southern Baptist chaplain. He said to me, he goes, you know, the woman at the well never believed. And he was going through this for these reasons. Ultimately, it's not important whether she believed or not, because the offer in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 15 is not affected by whether she believed or not. Jesus offers her this, and it didn't matter whether she believed it or not. The offer was still valid. But there is much evidence that she did believe. The question in 4:29, could this be the Christ, was just a cautious opinion, which he was telling the men, come see for yourself. I met this man. Why don't you come out and see for yourself whether he's the Messiah? And also, come see reminds us of what Philip said to Nathanael. Come see. When he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? She uses very similar words. Come and see. When Philip says, come see. Come see for yourself. Because he says, I found the Christ. The woman went into there and said, this man's the Christ. Come see for yourself. That's what she's saying. And many have pointed out that the woman left her water pot when she ran into the city. It's a parable. The reason why is John is using a picturistic thing. I came here to get this water, but now I have better water, and I'm going to go share it with the men in the city. And in John 4:42, which we've already looked at, it says, the men said, we don't believe just because you've told us. Now we know for ourselves that this is the Savior of the world. That certainly implies that the woman believed the same thing they did, and she had told them that. The woman at the well knew nothing about the pea in tulip, about perseverance of the saints. She would have not understood what we were saying if you said, well, you know, you need to persevere. That's what that man at the well said to you. She would not have thought of that for a second. And John 4:13-15 is a strong argument against the perseverance of the saints, as the Calvinists understand it, in tulip. But it certainly strongly argues for once saved, always saved, preservation of the saints. I'm going to give a couple suggestions for Calvinists. Get rid of the doctrine of perseverance and good works and faith. If you want to see TULIP as a philosophical system, that God in his sovereignty knows who's going to be saved and chooses people who's going to be saved and he calls them, that's fine. But if someone believes, don't say, well, but you might not be of the elect. Don't do that. Just use it as a philosophical system that you don't understand, and that's fine. But don't ever apply it to biblical passages. If you want to see it as a philosophical system, God's so great, he does all this. But as long as you believe you have eternal life, then okay. But don't apply it to physical passages. You'll only mess them up. If you try to apply perseverance of the saints along with preservation of the saints to John 4:10-15, you're going to misunderstand this passage. And if you don't believe me, I'll close with this. Compare the discussion of the woman at well with all that Calvinism says, and some of those examples I gave you, with what Zane says about her in The Hungry Inherit. My own personal, and I've said this before at a conference, and I'll close in this. In 1991, I was in Hawaii, like I told you, and I was stationed at Schofield Barracks, and there was a school called the International School of Theology that was looking for people to teach, and so I said, I'll go down there, volunteers. And so I went down there, and I said, I'll volunteer, and I was just beginning exposed to free grace theology. And I had had Zane for one class at Dallas Seminary, but I didn't even know he had written a book. That's how stupid I was. I didn't even know. I mean, I'd had him in class, didn't even know. And they had a little library that was really a closet. I mean, literally like the corner over there. Didn't even have any chairs in there. And I was waiting to talk. I talked to the dean, and then I went in there, and I was looking through the books. They maybe have had 200 books in there, and I saw The Hungry Inherit. I was in my uniform, my BDU uniform with my combat boots on and everything. I'd gotten off work to go down there, and I saw it, and I saw his name, and I said, man, I had that guy in class. I said, I'm going to see what this book is about. And I got out, and it's a book that centers around the woman at the well. And I started reading it. Do you know I read that whole book standing in that closet? Didn't have a seat. I was younger back then, so I could do this. And what a discussion on the grace of God. Unbelievable. And it just gripped me. Compare that to what these Calvinists say. Well, you got to persevere, and on your deathbed, maybe you can be... My goodness, there is no comparison. No comparison between the wonderful grace of God and how people twist it to make it fit a theological system. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you that in our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, by faith in Him alone, we know that we have eternal life. We know it now, and we certainly don't have to wait till our deathbeds to have that assurance, and even then not have it. We thank you for your love for us and sending your Son to give us this wonderful gift. It's in His name we pray. Amen.